Good morning, Ashlyn. It is an absolutely great joy to be here with you all in worship this morning. For those who don't know, I'm from Lexington, and one of my best friends, my next door neighbor growing up, was a member of Ashland Avenue Baptist Church. And so as a child, I was a member of Main Street, but my parents and my best friend's parents had us go to BBS every year at Ashland. So I'm a product of Ashland Avenue Baptist Church, BBS, as well as Main Street Baptist Church. I've already thanked Pastor David privately for this opportunity, and I want to thank him publicly. I love your pastor. You all are extremely blessed to have David Prince serving as your senior pastor. And I know you know that already, but I just wanted to say that. It's always a joy to have my wife and my beautiful son with me wherever I go to preach. Last week, we were in the country at a country church, and I was preaching down there, and they were with me. And this week, we're at beautiful Ashland Avenue Baptist Church, and they're with me here. And so that's just a great joy to always have my bride with me. I'm not going to belabor the moment. Please have your Bibles, please stand, and open to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. I'll be reading in the English Standard Version. I often call it the Elect Standard Version of the Bible, but I'll be reading in the ESV, and so please follow along in your copy of God's Word. Scripture reads, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." You may be seated. Change can be difficult. Change can be difficult. Even for joyous occasions like a newborn baby's arrival into a family or planning a wedding, stress can be added when a person takes on a new job or takes on a new career, or even loses employment. But among the most mysterious and wondrous changes of all is a person's conversion to Christ. That is a remarkably joyous and huge change. A person's way of life is radically changed upon conversion. A person goes from traveling 100 miles per hour in one direction and is suddenly pulled 100 miles per hour in the opposite direction. An encounter with the living Christ is a life-altering event. Let me say that again. An encounter with the living Christ is a life-altering event. And in Ephesians 4, Paul reminds the believers in Ephesus that they are not what they used to be. He tells them in verse 1 of chapter 4 to walk in a manner worthy of their calling to which they have been called. And in verse 17, Paul said, "In reference to your former manner of life, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true holiness and righteousness." The main idea was that as believers and children of God, we are to repent of sin and walk according to the new manner of life, in the Spirit, and in the likeness of God. In other words, believers don't walk with the world in one hand and Christ in the other hand. We put off the old way and we fully embrace our new self, which is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So this morning, we're going to get a little bit more specific about what's expected of believers and what it means to put off the old self and to put on the new self. So I want us to remember that this isn't simply behavior change, or this isn't behavior modification. It's not a stop this and do this. These actions come from the renewing of the mind. As our minds are being taken out of the world and are being transformed by the Word of God, certain behaviors will stop and new behaviors will come. So if you're taking notes, I want to give you 5 marks of your new life in Christ from Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. 5 marks of your new life in Christ. The first mark of your new life in Christ is speaking the truth. And we can find that in verse 25. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Therefore, in the text, points us back to the verses we read in the introduction. Because you have put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, because you've done that, now stop lying. Put aside falsehood. And becoming Christians, the believers at Ephesus, they had renounced the lie and they had embraced the truth. That is, they had turned from serving false gods and idols, and now they were serving Jesus, who is the truth. Therefore, because they are new creatures in Christ, they should now avoid lying entirely and speak the truth always. Friends, let me say this. There are no situational factors in a believer's life that we shouldn't be speaking the truth. Remember in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and the murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and all idolaters and all liars, they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That's hell. So one thing is for sure, liars, habitual liars, are not going to heaven. That's what the Bible says. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have now put on the new self. So then lying is not a characteristic of a true believer. Let me say that again. Lying is not a characteristic of a true believer. Lying is a characteristic of the old life. There is no place for lying in the church. Amen? And lying here is more than simply, it's more than simply telling direct lies. This sort of lying here speaks of exaggeration. It's adding a lie to a story that begins as true. Lying here is, it's cheating in school. It's cheating on your taxes. It's failing to keep your promises. It's flattery. It's making up excuses instead of just being honest. Though these things are all forms of lying. Several years ago, a Christian man became widely known for sharing his powerful and moving testimony. But after several years, he stopped sharing it. And people were asking, you know, why are you no longer sharing your testimony? And he replied with some degree of integrity, over the years, I embellished the story so much that I no longer knew what was true and what was not true. Friends, the Christian should have no part of any kind of lying. Oh, there may be times when we slip up and lie, but no true Christian will practice a lifestyle of lying. 1 John 3:6 says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. So no Christian practices any sin. The Christian here in this text is to be characterized by putting off lying, because lying is incompatible with the Christian's new nature in Christ, and it is unacceptable to God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, right? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So you exchanged lying for speaking the truth when you became a new creature. a new creation. Ask yourself, have you told any lies lately? Are you presently lying right now? In words, in silence? If this is true, may we repent and ask the Holy Spirit to make us truthful people. Again, lying should have no part in the Christian life. Now notice the B part of this verse. It says, for we are members one of another. Church, we are to speak the truth to everyone and in every situation. But we have a special motive to be truthful with other believers. We have a special motive to be truthful with other believers. Why? Because we are members of Christ's body, the church, and therefore we are members one of another. Our physical bodies cannot function properly if each member doesn't correctly communicate to the other members. If our brain was to suddenly start giving false signals to our feet, we might even stumble and even fall. So it is with the church. The body of Christ can't dodge speaking the truth with each other. If we do, we won't function properly. We will become dysfunctional. How can we minister to each other and bear each other's burdens and care for each other and love each other and teach each other and pray for each other if we don't really know what's going on in each other's lives? So we must be honest and we must speak the truth to each other. Justin just mentioned that many of you are aware of the class that we led on racial reconciliation here the last 6 weeks. And two of the main things that Justin and I talked about from the very beginning, that if we were going to have a successful class, two things had to happen. We had to be honest and we had to give one another grace. Think about this. You cannot have a conversation on a topic like race if you're not going to be honest. And if you're not going to give one another grace. So we set that out, that if we're not honest, if all of us already see everything the right way and do everything the right way, then there's no need for a racial reconciliation class. But if we realize there's areas where we need to grow, well, then we have to be honest with one another. Because why? Because we are members of one another. The members of Main Street, the members of Ashland, we are Christ's body. So we couldn't just stop and not be honest with one another. We had to be honest. And the second mark of your new life in Christ is holy anger. And you can find it in verses 26 and 27. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. There is an anger which is righteous. But this righteous anger is a controlled anger. It's not uncontrolled. It's not a selfish or sinful anger. And we know that our Bibles tell us anger in and of itself is not sin, right? Lots of Old Testament passages speak about the just anger of God against the wicked and even against his own people when they persist in disobedience. We know that Jesus was angry when he cleansed the temple in Matthew 21. All of us can and should experience righteous anger. We should be angry over injustice. You should be angry over sin. You should be angry over blasphemous statements made about God. We should be angry over those things. But notice the imperative here in the text. It says what? Sin not. That's the imperative. Sin not cautions us against overindulgence in what started off as righteous anger. Psalm 4:4, it says, in your anger do not sin. That helps us make the distinction between sinful and sinless anger. All too often, we are angry at the wrong time and for the wrong reasons. We are not to be angry for our own causes or when people offend us. We should be angry when God's holy name is blasphemed. You should be angry about that. Not when they're talking about you. But notice what else Paul says. He says, we must deal with this anger quickly. That is, before the sun sets on our wrath. To allow anger to fester for any extended period of time is really, really dangerous. Because it gives the devil a foothold. When my wife and I were in premarital counseling, our pastor Justin was talking about Vic Scholar. He made the statement that you all are going to have to learn to maintain short accounts. I'm like, short accounts? What is that? Well, what he meant by that was that when I've sinned against my wife, it is important for me to go to my wife as quickly as possible and reconcile with her. Why? Because if I don't, I'm giving the devil a foothold in my marriage. So it's so important that I maintain short accounts with my bride. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying if anger is not dealt with quickly, it will lead to malice and slander. And these lead to many other destructive sins. We must confess the anger that we're experiencing so that it can be rooted out as quickly as possible. So when you're at odds with a fellow believer, don't let it just sit for months and months and months and months. And then you go up to the person, you say, hey, well, I want to talk now. And they're like, what do you want? It's been over a year. Now you want to talk. You've allowed the devil to get a foothold in your friendship. So we got to quickly go and be reconciled to our brothers and sisters. The third mark of your new life in Christ, it's sharing with anyone in need. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What is Paul saying? He's saying, put off stealing and work for a living. The eighth commandment says, you shall not steal. And this is Paul's command here. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but he must work, doing something useful with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone that's in need. Friends, there are many different ways that we can steal. We steal from God when we fail to worship him as he deserves. We steal from God when we fail to honor him by our lives. We steal by borrowing and not repaying. We steal from ourselves when we waste the time, talents, and gifts that God has given us. There is simply no end to the ways that we can steal. And stealing is sin, and it has no place in the life of the new man in Christ. But what Paul obviously has in mind in this text is he's talking about taking things or money that does not belong to us. Paul's contrast to such a dishonest action is to do what? Is to go to work for a living. Doing something useful with your own hands. It is God's plan for everyone to work who is able to do so. Let me say it again. It is God's plan for everyone to work who is able to do so. Young man in this room, it is God's plan for you to have a job. Amen? If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. 2 Thessalonians 10, the Christian who does not work and provide for his own is worse than an unbeliever and has denied the faith. 1 Timothy 5, 8. Christians are called to work. And Christians don't just work, though. The Christian's work is for the specific purpose of helping those who are in need. If a Christian desires to earn more money, it should be for the purpose of being able to give more and to help more. Not so that you can satisfy your latest lust and desire. Even in our occupations, it's all about our service to God. In other words, our work is bigger than us. We don't just work for ourselves. We work unto the Lord. We're not simply at our jobs to get a paycheck. God has blessed us with our different employment places so that we might be lights for him and serve others. That's why God has given you the job that you have, so that you can be a light. We are the salt of the earth. Ask yourself, how are you seeking to meet the needs of those around you? Or are you working for yourself? Are you looking for how you can serve others, even here at your local church? The fourth mark of your new life in Christ is wholesome speech. Verse 29, Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Corrupt here can be translated worthless, useless, rotten, or decayed speech. So it's not just foul language that's prohibited here, but any and all uses of speech which is of no value. Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Matthew 12:36. Foul speech should never proceed from the mouth of a Christian. Why? Because it is totally out of character with the Christian's new life in Christ. So there's no such thing as a cursing Christian. I see these debates going on Facebook every day. I'm a Christian and I can curse. No, you can't. You lay that aside. You're in Christ. You're new. That's what verse 29 is pointing at. So instead of using the mouth for worthless speech, the Christian should concentrate on making a positive contribution. So that's the putting off and the putting on. I'm no longer cursing. Now I'm concerned that my speech builds up and makes a positive contribution. That's what I'm concerned about. The Christian should be concerned that his speech builds up rather than tears down. The goal is that our speech will minister grace to those who hear. Is that how people regard your speech? Are they built up when they hear you speak? Or when you come around, is it, oh, here they come? Does your speech build up? Do your words minister grace? Are you encouraging people? That's part of the reason why we gather on Sunday morning. Yes, we come to hear the preaching of the word. Yes, we come to sing the songs. Yes, we come to pray. But we also come to fellowship and to be edified and encouraged. Maybe somebody's had a long week and maybe somebody needs to hear an encouraging word. So that's the goal in our speech. Good speech, just as everything else in the Christian's life, should be under the Spirit's control. And it should be a means of blessing the lives of others. How would your family and friends characterize your speech? Do your words build up or do they tear down? Is your speech any different than your unsaved friend's speech? It should be if you're a Christian. They ought to know that you don't talk like that. Right? When I go for a black man, y'all, a black man's barbershop is like a country club. And Mike, you know this, right? So, and when I come into the barbershop, they might be cursing and they might be doing things that are inappropriate. But they know when I come in, Pastor Nate, they know I don't do that. They know I don't laugh at their jokes and their profanity. I don't think that's funny. Unbelievers ought to know that we don't live like that. That we're different. Christ hasn't saved me to fit in. He's called me to live as he lived. He's called me to live differently. So we have to ask ourselves, how do people view our speech? Verse 30, and it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The use of "and" here actually ties this statement to the previous verse. So this isn't just a general command, but it's a reminder that failure in the area of proper speech, it grieves the Holy Spirit who indwells each believer. All sin is painful to God, all sin, but sin and his children break his heart. So when we speak with corrupt speech, the "and" here just means the Holy Spirit grieves now. You're grieving the Spirit. God grieves. When God's children refuse to change the ways of their old life or the ways of the new, God grieves. The Holy Spirit of God weeps when he sees Christians lying instead of speaking the truth. The Holy Spirit weeps when he sees us becoming unrighteously angry rather than righteously angry. When we're stealing instead of sharing. And when we're speaking corrupt instead of uplifting and gracious words. So ask yourself this morning, am I grieving the Holy Spirit with my life? Am I grieving the Holy Spirit with my life. God is our Father. Jesus died for our sin, and He secured our inheritance, and the Holy Spirit indwells us as a guarantee. Every blessing in the heavenly places has been given to us. We've been marked and changed and converted and saved and preserved and loved and blessed. And yet somehow, we still allow the filthiest iniquities to come from our mouths. And it grieves God, the God who saved us. It grieves Him. The fifth mark of your new life in Christ is Christ-like virtues. It says, verse 31, 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Man's natural tendency is to sin. And the natural tendency of sin is to grow into greater sin. And a Christian sin can grow just like that of an unbeliever. If not checked, our sins of bitterness, wrath, and anger will lead to the outward sins of clamor, slander, and other manifestations of malice. All of these sins listed here involve conflict between person and person, between believer and unbeliever, between believer and believer. The sins listed here are sins that break fellowship and destroy relationship. These sins weaken the church and they mar testimony before the world. When an unbeliever sees us, Christians, acting and living just like the rest of society, the church is blemished in their eyes, and they feel right in resisting the claims of the gospel. Friends, how we live can cause people to blaspheme God. How we live, we can cause people to turn their back on the truth. You realize that, right? How you live matters. Somebody could say, hey, I knew a Christian once, but the Christian that I live, he lives such a hypocritical lifestyle, just like he lived like I was living. There's no difference. And so the young man or the young woman said, you know what? No thanks. I don't need Jesus, because Jesus evidently has not changed your life. So why would He change mine? That's what I mean when I say that we can cause people to blaspheme God, and we can cause people to turn their back on the truth about how we live. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to cause anybody to not follow Jesus. If we don't exhibit the fruit of the Spirit with fellow Christians, why would we expect the world to want to hear more about the gospel of Jesus Christ? How we live before others and unbelievers matters. How we love one another in the church matters. Jesus said what? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's how the world's going to know. The world's not going to know that we are disciples by any other thing. It's how we love one another. And Justin and I were talking about practical application for the racial reconciliation class. Like, what's next? How do we show the world that we are one in Christ? How do we show the world that we are truly reconciled? By loving one another. And we've got to take that love outside of these four walls. Right? That's how the world's going to know. Notice what else Paul says. In place of these sins, we should be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven us. Because God has shown us grace, we ought to extend the same grace to others. It always goes back to the vertical and horizontal. Vertical, horizontal. Because God has forgiven me, I'm a sinner, how dare I not forgive somebody else? I've sinned so much more against God than anybody's ever sinned against me. And so because God has shown me grace, I ought to extend the same grace to others. God didn't love us, choose us, and redeem us because we were deserving, but purely because He was gracious. You know that, right? There's nothing good in you to make God choose you and save you. There's nothing good in you. God did it because He was gracious and He was loving. But somehow we get it twisted when it comes to other people. We think other people have to dot all the I's and cross all the T's for us to love them. But God didn't treat us like that. God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. While we were enemies, y'all, enemies, Christ died. Since God has been so gracious to us, how much more then should we be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving and patient towards other people? Again, God didn't, he doesn't strike us down every time we get it wrong or when we sin against him. Nor does God harbor malice against us when we have showed disregard for Christ. The Lord is always kind, compassionate, and gracious and forgiving. And we've got to remind ourselves of that. We've got to treat others with that same sort of love and grace. Going back to the class, we always said that people, no one in a racial reconciliation class is going to say everything the right way. Nobody. And if we don't give people grace, what will people do? They won't talk about it. Right? If you chew somebody's head off every time they say the wrong thing, then just forget it. I don't even want to have this conversation anymore. So we've got to remind ourselves, we got to be gracious. We got to be loving. Have you ever had a heavy suitcase that you had to drag around with you all over the airport? And do you remember how it felt when you had a chance to drop that suitcase in the corner of a hotel room? Do you remember the way that it felt to take the weight off? That is the same feeling that comes when we put off the weight of sin and when we confess it and when we surrender our lives to God. Sometimes it hurts to put it off. Sometimes we have to peel it off. And sometimes it takes some skin with it, but the result is the same. We are set free. I pray this morning as we have looked at this passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit would be convicting each one of us of sin and drawing us into repentance and surrender so that we can be set free. All of us need to take time to prayerfully examine our lives for the things that need to be put off and the things that need to be repented of. I pray that we would do this right now so that we can know the freedom and the joy that God desires for us to have. The Lord wants us to live in such a way that is pleasing to him. And the only way that we can do that is we must put off and put on. Amen? Let's pray.